believe in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we happen to be in this part of the world in which we don't really experience that. But perhaps at some point in our own history, in our own time, we might get to that point where to stand up for the truth, to stand up for the name of the Lord Jesus might in fact come with very real persecution. Already here in Canada, as well as in the United States, there is concern about what is called hate speech, where there are those who are seeking to put a muzzle on those who want to declare and speak the truth about the moral condition of the world in which we live. Just to remind ourselves that it was John the Baptist who spoke to Herod and gave him a testimony of what was right and what was wrong. He said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. We know what happened to John the Baptist. And so this is not, should not come to surprise to any of us that when we have been chosen or when we have realized that we are following the Lord Jesus, it was not only given to us to believe on his name, but it says to also suffer for his name's sake. But what we have at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul outlines the conditions that were about to come, he reminds Timothy about a great resource. A great resource that would enable him to withstand and strengthen him along the way. And that great resource is the scriptures. He reminds Timothy that from a child you knew the scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation. I can give God thanks every day when I think about the benefit I had as a child growing up in a home where the scriptures were taught, where I had not only parents but grandparents who took the time to sit us down, sometimes at our own discontent. We're squirming and want to get up. But no, we're going to sit here and we're going to read the scriptures. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. So if there's anyone here who hasn't come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is by the word of God that you may be born anew. For it's the word of God that tells us of our condition, and it tells us of God's provision in grace. I just wanted to take a little bit of time this evening to talk about the word of God and its value in life's journey. So I'd like you to turn to a very familiar passage in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Beginning to read verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O foolish and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it was written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission for sin should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Very familiar passage, very familiar account of this exchange between the Lord Jesus and these two who are walking home to Emmaus. And I want you to, for a moment, put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their experience. They had been following the Lord Jesus. They had witnessed his miracles, his power. They had hopes and aspirations that he was going to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government. They had seen everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. They would confess and they would be aware that he was not just like any ordinary man. They would confess that he was a prophet, and we thought that he would be the one who would deliver, would redeem Israel. They knew that he was unique. He was a prophet which was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They recognized the distinction and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. But I like the whole tenor of this passage, because we see something of the heart of the Lord Jesus. Here they were, two individuals walking home, and perhaps their shoulders were sagging. Perhaps their countenance was saddened as they were moving along the way, and Jesus himself draws near to them. And I love the exchange, because it shows us his heart. He was concerned about where they were at, what was going on with them. He says, "What is this condition? Why is it? What manner of communication is this that you're sad? Why are you so sad? Why are you walking with your shoulders down and your hands hanging down? Why are you so sad? What is it that you are having this intense conversation about?" They talked together of all those things which had happened. And Jesus drew near. What we want to learn and make an application from this is that we have the understanding of the ever-present concern of the Lord Jesus. That when we are going through and we are trying to evaluate and assess the circumstances and situations of life, we may not have all the perspective. We might not understand the circumstance. But we always can have the assurance of the promise that if we cast our care upon him, he will care for us. He drew near to them because he cared. He cared about their circumstances. He cared about what they were going through. He cared about their emotional state. He said, "You're sad. Why are you so sad?" And I love it that the disciples were so animated and so concerned. They tell him and says, "Well, what are you, a stranger? You don't know what's been happening? Current event? This is a current event. Are you a stranger in Israel? Do you not know what's going on?" And sometimes we think that our circumstance is isolated to ourselves. Little do we realize that there might be someone sitting right next to you who is going through something very similar. But even worse than that, we might even think that there is the Lord in heaven who doesn't know what we're going through. Jesus says, the scripture says concerning the Lord Jesus, he was in all points tested like we are. He has gone through every possible condition that this world can throw at a human being, himself being sin apart. And he is a faithful and a merciful and a succoring and a supporting high priest, because he's been through the human condition, sin apart. And I love it when the Lord Jesus Christ draws near to them and he asks them about their condition. And they say to him, this is the way things are. Are you a stranger? You don't know what's going on. And Jesus, simply in engaging them, he says, he wants to bring out their own heart. He wants to bring out their own reaction to the things. And he says, "What things? What are you talking about?" Do you think it's that the Lord Jesus didn't know? No, he knew. He wanted to draw out their hearts. And sometimes what we do is we hold in the things, and God wants us to just lay it out before him. You remember in the Old Testament, Hezekiah was very concerned, because Hezekiah was a king of Israel. And what happened was the enemy sent letters to disrupt them and to cause them to be in consternation, to be threatened. And what we learn from the life of Hezekiah, that Hezekiah took those letters and he laid them out before the Lord and said, "Lord, this is the situation." And that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to just lay out the situation before the Lord and wait for his instruction and his guidance. He asked them what things. He asked this as a clarifying question so that they can then express to him what was going on in their own hearts and in their own minds. And so they begin to share with him their understanding of the circumstance. They said, "We were concerned about this Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He did some great things. He fed 5,000. He raised people from the dead. He can look up to heaven and turn a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes into baskets full of food that he can give to the disciples to distribute to feed 5,000 plus people. He was a prophet, mighty indeed. We spoke about this earlier, that in his way of communicating and in teaching, he taught as no one else. He taught with authority. He was a man, a prophet, mighty indeed with before God and all the people. The people recognized him. But all of it seemed to come crashing down because this one who did such great deeds and such a mighty work, he was delivered to the rulers and to the priests, and they cast him out and said, "Away with him. We will not have him to reign over us. We don't want him." They crucified him. And so you can think of them as they had all their hopes centered in this one who did, who came on the scene, did all of these wonderful things, their hopes being raised. And all they had, the last image that they had in their own mind was him hanging on a cross, bowing under the weight of all that the Roman Empire could give, the lashes, the crown of thorns, and all that seemed to be their hope and aspiration in the Lord Jesus Christ had vanished. And so now they're going home and they're sad. They had trusted that he would be the one that should redeem Israel. And furthermore, now we're really confused because we saw him crucified, but then some of our company went and they went to the tomb and they had a vision of angels that said he is risen. And now we don't know what's going on. We don't know whether he's dead. We don't know whether he is alive. We don't know what to do. Jesus begins this process of helping them out. But he has to rebuke them. He has to rebuke them because a couple of reasons. One, they had the scriptures. They had the prophets. The second thing they had his own words. Sometimes in our lives, in our experience, the answer is right before us in the Word of God, but because either we don't read it and understand it and comprehend what God's mind is as it's revealed in the Word of God, or either we didn't pay attention. Jesus was very stern with them. He says, "You fools, and slow to heart." God, in his providence and in his marvelous sovereign grace, has allowed us to have his word, and he has preserved it against every assault that man can bring against it. Men have set out mission in life to destroy the word of God. They're gone. The word of God still remains. He says, "Oh, fools and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It's so important for us to take the Word of God very seriously. And he says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" The scriptures tell us that there was coming one who would suffer. Psalms 22, it tells us that there was that cry of the psalmist, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I give my back to the smiters and to those who pluck my beard. Go all the way back to Moses. And if he says that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus Christ extracted that passage from the book of Exodus and said to the people that were with him, if as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He taught them. He told them over and over again, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be delivered to the chief priests and the elders, and to be crucified. He told them. So even if they didn't remember what they read and what they learned in synagogue, he told them that this was going to happen. And we have to all confess that sometimes we're hard of hearing. Sometimes we're hard of comprehending. Sometimes we're hard, or we just don't want to accept what God has told us. And our experience is distinct or separated from the truth. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus begins a instruction and a lesson that was going to be life-changing for these two individuals. It says that he, beginning at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, sometimes we read the scriptures with the wrong perspective. We read the scriptures with the perspective that we want to find rules and regulations, or we want to find principles. When we read the scriptures, according to what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, when he began to unfold to them the scriptures, Moses, those first five books of our Bible, when he began to preach unto them, to teach them the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of those scriptures the things concerning himself. If you want to find excitement, if you want to find meaning, if you want to find treasure in the Word of God, don't look for principles, don't look for history. Look for where God is revealing more and more of the greatness of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He says unto them, he expounded unto them the scriptures, the things concerning themselves. Can you imagine what was going through their mind as they were walking along and the Lord is going step by step? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And then he would start at the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, all of these things, and he would pick out sections of those prophets in the scriptures and show them how they related to the Messiah, the one who was to come himself. One of the things that happened to them along the way, they're walking with this man and he's explaining to them the scriptures, and it didn't register to them yet who he was. It didn't register to them who he was. And so they reach home. And as they reach home, he makes as if he would go further. My work here is done. I have communicated to you. I've taught you and I've shown you where you've erred and that you have not considered and taken to heart the scriptures. But they compel him. His interaction with them was so compelling that they said, well, no, you have to come and stay with us. Just one little note here about this idea of dwelling in the home and abiding in the home. There's nothing better than to, and it's a wonderful thing that we enjoy when we come to visit Toronto, is that we get to stay in the homes of you dear brethren and to just enjoy what it means to be together and to share together and to enjoy the Lord together. Here they came and he came into their home. He invited them into his home, into their home. And it's an interesting thing what happened when he came into their home. And this is a practical lesson for us who have homes and children. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to have the prominent place. It's interesting. It says that Jesus sat down at the table and he took the bread. And if you know the background and the customs, what would happen is it's the head of the household who sits at the head of the table, who breaks the bread, who gives thanks. And Jesus assumes that position. Why? Because he could. Because he ought to. And what we need to have in our homes, and I have to confess that sometimes it's not as active and as real as it ought to be, that Christ must have the preeminent place in our homes. He took that place and he began to break the bread and to bless the bread. He gave thanks. And as his hands emerged to break the bread, their eyes all of a sudden were open and they recognized, wait a second. Look at those hands. Those hands that were pierced. And their eyes were opened. And they realize, oh, we have just been with the Lord. We have just been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what happened? Something happened internally. Something clicked for them. They said, oh, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And he opened us up to us the scriptures. The scriptures ought to bring excitement and challenge to our hearts. And so often we approach it with such a way that we end up being discouraged. He opened the scriptures and their hearts were enlivened as they considered and were brought to the reality of what the essence of the scripture is. They are all about me. Jesus said to his detractors, he says, you think you are servants of Moses. You think you follow the law. But the scriptures, they are they that speak concerning me. The key to excitement and heart-stirring Bible study is when we plumb the depths of the scriptures to learn the greatness of Christ, his promises to us, his provisions for us. All that he is and all that he does and all that he is doing and all that he will do. All of his promises so that every day when we're going to school, when we're going to work, when we're at home, when we're in the neighborhood, when we're encountering someone in the shopping center, that all that's on our mind is rehearsing the wonderful things of scripture that tell us about the Lord Jesus. That I look at people and I have the same kind of compassion that Jesus had. Jesus disappears from their sight. And very often what happens is in our circumstance, we have been taught, we have been exposed, we have learned some things. And I tell you that the Lord always puts us to a test to see if we've really learned them. Someone used to say to me, and you probably heard it as well, he says, don't pray for patience. All right? Don't pray for patience. Why? Because the scripture says, through tribulation comes patience. So you pray for patience, then be ready for something that's going to test you to see if you're going to get that patience. He disappeared because there was going to be some kind of response to understanding the key to the scriptures. There was going to be some kind of response, and the response they had was the right response. They said, wait a second, we are in the wrong place. We ought to be where he said he was going to meet us. We need to get back to Jerusalem. And they turned around and went that distance right back to join with the company of believers. Did not our hearts burn with us when he talked with us by the way, and he opened up to us the scriptures? The open scriptures that tell us and show us the greatness of Christ and his provisions for us. Not only in our need when we needed a Savior, but our need every day to guide us, to challenge us about what we hold on to. You know, there was a sign on the freeway when I was traveling to come here. I was heading down the highway from my house to the airport. And there was a big billboard put up by some Christian group saying, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. For either you will love the one and hate the other, either you will serve the one and not serve the other. And it's so interesting how our hearts can be easily divided. And so when we learn something and we're exposed to something, inevitably there will be coming the circumstance to say, what will be your reaction to it? Their hearts burned and they got on the road. They headed back because the Lord is indeed risen, and they had witnessed and experienced him, and they were ready to go back to Jerusalem to encourage their brethren to say, look, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And they went back and their testimony was, he is risen and we have known him, we have seen him, and he was made known to us in the breaking of bread. In the breaking of bread, and I don't believe this is the remembrance meeting, I believe this is just a common meal where there was this fellowship that they were enjoying. And that's really the key to appreciating the scriptures. It's really enjoying the Lord, and it's about fellowship. It's about sharing. The Lord himself said that, you know, when we are abiding in him and his word is abiding in us, there is something that happens. The Father and the Son come to make our abode. There is this communion and this fellowship, this constant dialogue. And sometimes we get caught up in the idea that, okay, when I'm at meeting or in amongst the brethren and amongst the saints, then we can talk about things that are related to the scripture. But I suggest that we might be in exercise to say, okay, Lord, I'm on my way to work. And there's this really annoying person at work. This person really gets on my nerves. I don't like them. There's this girl in my class, or there's this boy in my class. I just don't like him. Well, you can do two things. You can complain and moan and fret and fuss about that person. Or with grace, you could say, Lord, this is my circumstance. There's this person. I want to be your agent to minister grace to them. By having this constant dialogue and communion with the Lord as we're walking along, his word being brought to memory as we interact with him. And he instructs us that to be kind, to do good to them that persecute you, to pray for them that spitefully use you. And he tells us all of these things. Then you say, Lord, this is what you've instructed me to do. Give me that power. I want to do that today. And it changes your whole world. It changes your whole day. Why? Because in that daily communion with the Lord, taking what he has said to us and applying it to thy daily circumstance. One of the fascinating scriptures is that when we go to work, for example, and you might have a tyrannical boss. You might have a boss who's not very bright. You might have a boss that might have all kinds of complaints about your boss. But do you realize, as the one who is a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer of Jesus Christ, you don't work for your boss. You work for the Lord Christ. Boy, does that change the way you approach your work. Why? Because when I go to work, I'm not going to work for director so-and-so who is clueless. And that may be true. But you're going to work because I serve the Lord Christ. It changes the perspective. Their perspective was changed because their hearts were captivated with the truth that the scriptures tell us about Christ. And Christ tells us about things, how we ought to live and how we can represent him. They went back and testified, he is risen and he's appeared to Simon, and he was made known to us in the way and in the breaking of bread, in that place of communion. Sometimes we don't know is because we don't have the art of communion. I'm guilty of it. First thing I do is get in the car sometimes, turn on the radio. And it's not to Christian music or, you know, some Christian ministry station. It's talk radio or sports radio. And, well, you know what that does? It robs me of the opportunity of my drive time to sit quietly and commune with the Lord. Some days I get to do it. And some days, and I have an hour commute when I do go into work. It's about an hour commute and sometimes longer. And the days that I am quiet in communion, meditating on something I've read that morning, meditating on something that I've read that draws my attention to the Lord, that commute, I don't even know how long it was. All of a sudden, I'm at work because I'm not thinking about how slow the traffic is. I'm not thinking about how terrible this traffic is and how I don't like this long commute. How I'd rather work at home 5 days a week instead of just the three. It makes a difference in our outlook when the scriptures are rehearsed over and over again, and we seek to apply them under every circumstance. They rose and they went back. And as they went back, the whole group was now together, the whole group of disciples, the 11 disciples there, and then some of the women that had been and traveled with the Lord Jesus were all gathered in that one place. The Lord Jesus Christ himself appears. And you can't help but wonder what that might have been. When I was a child, one of the worst experiences I can think of was when someone would die in our family or someone would die in the meeting, in the assembly, and our parents would take us to the funeral home. And when I was a little kid, it was like the most terrible experience. I'd go home and I didn't sleep that night. All I would see is the dead person. And then the dead person would move around. You know, and it's like, oh, it's a terrifying thing to think about what they experienced here. They saw the Lord himself. And I dare say we would have been terrified ourselves, just like they were. They were terrified because a couple of things. They were struggling with their own processing of what was happening. They were trying to process what these two who had just come back, perhaps in bated breath, telling them, we've seen the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears in their midst, and in their fear and in their trepidation, he says, peace be unto you. Why are you troubled? That's a very vital question for us. Why are we troubled? Why are we troubled about the world's circumstances? Why are we troubled about the situations in the world? Why are you troubled and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? The Lord Jesus Christ would read what was going on in their minds. They were having serious questions about what they were experiencing right then and there. And he says, behold, my hands, my feet, see it is myself, handle me and see, for my spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ was in his resurrection body, and it's interesting, you know, for precise readers, it's not flesh and blood, it's flesh and bones. So he had the same physical characteristics, but what animated him and what moved him wasn't blood. You know, remember in the Old Testament, it tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he gave out. And now he was living in the power of an endless life. He was living on the power of resurrection. And so he wasn't the same in the sense that he was driven and guided by this matter of blood. It was flesh and bone. So he had all the same physical characteristics and attributes so they can recognize him, but he was living according to the power of an endless life. He says to them, look, it's really me. It's really me. He showed them his hands and his feet. Then they were convinced and they were rejoicing. But just to give them even a greater sense, he says, you have any food? And he eats in their presence. And then he reminds them, these are the things I've warned you. These are the things I told you. These are the things I told you were going to happen. And then we see a little bit difference between this and when he had his first discussion. In his first discussion, it says that he took from Moses and the prophets and taught them the things concerning himself. Here, he says, the things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and then he adds one other thing. He adds the Psalms. Someone has said the Psalms tell us the feelings, the heart of the Lord Jesus. So we read Psalms like Psalms 22 or Psalm 69, and you hear the anguish and the suffering and the isolation that the Lord himself felt. You sing the joys of the Lord when he says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We see the gamut of emotions as they are expressed in the Psalms. They tell us about how the Lord felt. The prophets tell us about the promises concerning the Lord, his coming and the future concerning him. The law tells us about the standards that the Lord Jesus Christ would meet. And so it says in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We must make it a priority to take the scriptures and, with the Lord's help, see him in them, and then also to aspire to realize that there is an answer. There is a guideline. There is something for us to sustain us all along life's journey. When perilous times come, it's the scriptures. When we need comfort, it's in the scriptures. When we need direction, it's in the scriptures. Paul, I'm going to close on this point. Paul in Acts chapter 20, he was getting ready to go, to leave, and he wouldn't be coming back. And he gathered the Ephesian elders around him, and he would have a time with them, and he would share with them. He would rehearse to them what he had done with them, the ministry he had served them. He taught them about repentance. He taught them about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had taught them about the grace of God. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about the counsel of God. He taught them about the assembly of God. And he says, I'm going away, but you know what? Already there are grievous wolves who have snuck in, and they are already undermining the authority and what I have declared unto you. And so what does Paul say? I'm no longer going to be here. I'm going away. And I'm telling you this. And he's weeping and he's crying over this because the assault that is going to come against the people of God. And the only way the people of God can be assaulted is when the people of God are not grounded and secured and anchored in the Word of God. And so Paul concludes his time with the Ephesian elders, and he says it this way in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says, I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. The Apostle Paul was very compassionate and concerned about this. But look what he says. But now I commend you to God. So the first resource is God doesn't change. God is still God. And in every circumstance, in every situation of life, God is still God. And we must affirm that, and we must confess that, and we must believe that. And he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This is what's going to anchor us. This is what's going to stabilize us. This is what's going to guide us. This is what's going to direct us. When we give ourselves wholly to the word of God. Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading, meditate on these things, give yourself wholly to them. And that's what we need to do. But the secret in all the scriptures is we want to find Christ. We want to find Christ in them. We want to find the characteristics of Christ. We want to find the glories of Christ. We want to see the authority of Christ. We want to see the love of Christ. We want to see all of those things. And as we meditate on them, as we consider them, as we take them in, as we apply ourselves, as we meditate on them, and we give ourselves wholly to them, we are able to navigate and to walk through this life with hearts aflame in love for the Lord Jesus as we see him in all the scriptures.